Everyone needs a safe place to talk. You're here today with Grant and Laurel Fishbook, and we are passionate about the messiness of authentic conversation. From hard questions to difficult responses, this is a risk worth taking. There will be a whole lot of laughs, maybe some tears, and everything in between. Join us as we continue the conversation to gain understanding about ourselves, others, and the Jesus we love.
Well, hey, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us on the conversation today. We're so glad that you're here. Today, joining us, we have two very good and trusted friends. Pastor Ryan Irvin is our care pastor here at CTK and gets a front row seat on our topic that we're going to be talking about in just a few moments. And then we have counselor and therapist Mike Black. Mike is not only a local counselor and therapist, but he's also a trusted member of our team who teaches here and helps so many people. The topic we're going to enter into today is one that we all have some experience with, whether we want to or not, and that's the topic of grief. And I think we can all agree that grief is affecting so many people today. So welcome to the conversation. We're so glad that everyone's here.
Everyone has been touched by grief on some level, which is why this conversation will be applicable and beneficial to all. For context, let's start by sharing our own experience with grief, whether it's a personal perspective or a professional one. Ryan, do you want to get us started?
Well, yeah, I know, right? Like, who wants to talk about their grief?
Yeah.
My background is tough. I am a childhood cancer survivor. So I never went to the fourth or fifth grade. I lived in the hospital for a year, and I got to watch so many friends pass away over that period of time. And then your question, Laurel, is what is your experience with grief?
Yeah.
I wouldn't say that was actually my grief. So one of the toughest parts of my story is I don't think I actually grieved that part. Mm. And so the grief aspect has been more recent when I've noticed that catching up with me in ways that I didn't intend. And so I have to go back there and grieve that time. And so the grief that I've experienced is actually more recent of some childhood experiences that I've had.
I wonder if it's because you were so young that, you know, you, as you get older, you see grief almost modeled in front of you, right? Or you're watching other people grieve. And as such a young kid, that might've been such a new thing to you. You didn't even know you could give yourself permission to do that or what that looked like.
There's a lot to that, Laurel.
Yeah.
What kid is equipped to go through that at that age? But I need to take some credit for that too and say that I took an active part in not going there, in shutting it down and ignoring it and moving on.
We'll be coming back to that.
Yes, really looking forward to that.
So for me, I've had three aspects of grief that I've experienced in my life that I can recall. Certainly more than that, but the ones that come to mind is when I was a child, when I was 12 years old, my mom had grand mal seizures. We don't know why to this day, why they started at the age of 42. And so I say that because it reminds us that grief isn't just about death, but it's also about losses. And so for several years after that, my mom continued to have grand mal seizures. And as a kid, that was a grieving and very much of a grieving process for me. The other two aspects of grief that I can relate to in my life is I've lost both my parents. My dad died of a heart attack 13 years ago. I was very close to him, so it was rather shocking. And later we'll be talking about stages of grief and what have you, but for me, I lived it. And then more recently, about 2.5 years ago, my mom died of Alzheimer's and old age at 90. But the good news is I was able to have closure with her, which I didn't with my dad. So those are three themes in my life of how I've experienced grief that helps me as a counselor, a therapist, not just clinically, but more importantly, experientially.
Thanks both of you for just sharing that stuff. It's not easy to get into. For me, I look at it, not just grief, but also loss. And so losing two senior pastors to moral failure when you thought a different kind of life was happening and then you lose that. I was actually counting up today the number of memorials that I have done over the last 18 months that actually connected with real people that we had living relationship with, and it's over 20. So I get that piece. And then there's the normal work that we do here as pastors in helping people walk through the loss of normal or the grief of the loss of normal. There's just so much grief these days with, you know, perceived loss of freedom and hurt, and my life changed and it's not normal. So I'm grieving the loss of all those normal things I used to do all of the time. We all get a front row seat on it, and it's difficult, but it's very current.
I think my most major encounter with grief was at 24 when I lost my dad to cancer. And then it was less than a year after that, I lost my oldest brother. Less than a year after that, his daughter died of a brain tumor at 15. So within a 2-year period, I lost 3 significant people in my life. And also during that time, I was diagnosed with Bietti's crystalline dystrophy and told that I would be completely blind within 5 years. So, my whole world changed. Everything that I thought it would be turned upside down. And I can say that I grieved it incredibly then, and I'm still grieving it now. Yeah. It is definitely a long process. So it is important to note that grief has many faces, all characterized by the loss of something or someone. But common to all is grief hurts emotionally and physically. What are the best first steps to take when we are faced with this kind of pain?
First steps, it really depends on what kind of grief we've experienced. But in terms of death, it's important to be able to reach out for support, be able to talk to people, to be there, mostly to listen. The thing that I do as a therapist, a counselor, when people are grieving is mostly listen. One thing I share in my grief class and others is that we cannot fix grief. So many things in America we try to fix, but we cannot fix grief. Mm. And so in light of that, to find someone to talk to and to step into it. So often I've found as a therapist that when we have issues in life or an anxiety or grief, we kind of want to avoid it. I certainly do. Who wants to face pain? Mm-hmm. I mean, even Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "Father, take this cup from me." He wanted to avoid it. But thank God he submitted to his Father and did it. Mm-hmm. But we need to step into it. That's my answer to what you're asking, Laurel.
I think it's so true that in our culture, emotions can be seen as a sign of weakness and are often buried deep and just in complete avoidance, right? So why is it so important that we learn to be vulnerable with ourselves and comfortable with the vulnerability of others?
So to answer the first question as far as what's the first step?
Yeah.
For me, it's acknowledgement of it. My reflex is to deny it, mm-hmm. and to ignore. And so to actually acknowledge the loss and the pain and to pay attention to my own personal dashboard in that way, mm-hmm. is already empowering and liberating and helps me enter into the sadness. That's way before I even reach out. Mm-hmm. It's nope, that was a big loss and that's going to hurt, or that's medium size or small loss. But just to name it, is the first step for me.
And again, Ryan, a really good example of that is the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, yeah. when he had an angst of anxiety over the grief he was about to experience, he stepped into it, acknowledged his angst, his grief, his anxiety, yeah. and that was his first step.
Yeah, I think there's also a realization for people. I tell people, you know, you're never going to be able to defer grief completely. You may be able to delay it for a little while, but it has to be dealt with. And so I think your statement about acknowledgement and being in that moment is very, very crucial to taking that first step into that dark place.
The way that I describe it is there's taxes and penalties with deferred grief that you don't want to pay. It will stack up on you if you don't say yes to it and enter in. And there's taxes and penalties to it that will impact other people that you will not intend to. It will leak out on you. So yeah. For me, it's acknowledging it and saying yes to the pain.
Well, and so just to continue on, which you touched on right at the very beginning, and which kind of my next question was asking, with we're kind of taught to bury our emotions, right? And that might not have been what you were consciously doing way back when, or what we necessarily are really aware we're doing, but society teaches you that it's not attractive to be vulnerable in front of people. And so many people are really, really uncomfortable when others do show those emotions. So Ryan, why is it so important that you do get in touch with that?
Yeah. For so many reasons, Laurel. One is it's just healthier. Like I've been thinking about what does healthy grieving actually feel like for me? It's usually not just sitting in a cold, dark corner crying. It's just sitting still and sitting with the loss. And when I go through that experience, I describe to my therapist that when I do this super well, it almost feels like a perfectly eaten lunch. where I had just enough soup and salad where I'm not lethargic. I'm a little energized. I feel more whole. I feel more whole as a result of going through this. And so there's so many other reasons to do this too, which you touched on. You're right in that if you are uncomfortable experiencing your own grief and sadness, you will be uncomfortable experiencing others' grief and sadness. And so you can't go there. You can't, you're not available to yourself. So you're not going to be available to somebody else to go there. So that's one reason why it is so important to go there for yourself so that you can be available to others. But what was your original question? I forgot with that.
Well, just why exactly you're answering it, like yeah. why we need to be vulnerable with ourselves and others. But we had talked previously how you said it actually, it affected you in present day.
Yes.
That you buried all of that. And so that it can have a very profound effect on relationships around you, right? When you're not dealing with the grief and the profound effect it can have on you in ways that maybe you're not even aware of.
Yeah, it leaked on me and was coming out in different ways that I was losing control of. And so I was talking to a coworker and I told them I was being an involuntary turd to them. And I didn't say turd, but I'm on a podcast right now and I'm interested in keeping my job. So I said I was an involuntary turd. And it's not the turd that was the problem, it was the involuntary. Like I've actually lost control of how I operate with you and into this tough space. I don't know how to do this. And so we had to rewind and actually go through some of the deferred grief that stacked up on me. And what I found was, man, I thought I was really able to do this with others. And I don't think I actually was, because I haven't been able to do this with myself in a really healing way.
So how many years in between your battle with cancer and when you finally said, you know what, I actually need to get help and walk through this with somebody? Like, what was that gap?
Like 30 years.
Wow. Okay.
Like 30 years of just carrying on where part of my dashboard wasn't on. Mm-hmm. I don't think I had access to parts of me that Jesus was inviting to know him.
So Mike, is that pretty common that there's a big gap before that realization? I mean, that the truth of it is, it's never too late, right? Let's not miss that.
Correct. Yeah, and I like the term that you used, Ryan, about deferred grief, because the result of that for many of us is that I call it the three A's, either addiction, apathy, or anger. And so for me, what I tend to do when I avoid grief is I go to apathy, where I get really, I implode, I get stomach aches, and then sometimes I get angry. And what I mean by addiction isn't necessarily drugs or alcohol or gambling. It can be. But typically we'll turn to things that are appropriate and do too much of them. It could be food. It could be the internet. Our society is so set up for us to get into that deferred grief. But then what happens is one of those three A's. And I encourage each of us to think about which direction we go in terms of that. Sooner or later, grief sneaks up on us, to be blunt with you. And I think we've all been there. I know I've been there. Mm-hmm. Nobody likes to face pain, you know? And so, yeah, I think that's, there's consequences, if you will, to deferred pain, and it really affects us years later. And so again, I go back to what I said earlier, is that it's really important to step into grief. As much as we don't like to have it, we step into it for the sake of ourselves, our relationship with God, and even others.
Yeah, I would say too that my kids were at the age that I was, which is a pretty common story. You're just reliving trauma as my kids hit that age and they had their own medical issues. And so I found myself unable to meet them as a dad, right? And so I'm not just saying yes for me, I'm saying yes for their experience with me.
Yeah.
And so we have to go there.
And so what does stepping into it look like? Like, does that mean professional help? And how do you know when you actually do need help outside of yourself? And what if you can't afford it? Like, what are the options available to us to actually step into our grief?
Yeah, and you know what? It doesn't have to be a therapist or counselor. In fact, most people won't go that route, and that's okay.
Yeah.
I think stepping into it means that we face it. We, first of all, like you said, Ryan, so appropriately earlier, is that we acknowledge that it's there. And just briefly, I'll just share an example of that. I used to work in drug and alcohol treatment, and one of the best things alcoholics can do is to live out their first step, to acknowledge that their life is powerless, their life is unmanageable. And as they did that, freedom came their way, not just from alcohol, but to be happier in life. And so it is for us in our grief journey. We need to do our first step, if you will. And for each of us, that's different. So to step into it, Laurel, for some of us, we're not talkers. Mm-hmm. So I've known kids, I work a lot with adolescents, who draw, they color, they listen to music, exercise, getting back into a routine in life. It isn't just sobbing and talking. Many of us in who are listening to this podcast are not talkers. I want to honor that. And so there's so many other ways to face it, but it's important to turn towards rather than turn away from the grief. I don't know, did I answer your question?
Yeah. Perfectly.
And that pops into something. So I actually got to see a little bit of the fruit. So we provided a grief class here at CTK. Mike, actually, you facilitated it. Ryan, you were a big part of it. I saw a lady on Sunday morning, and I saw a physical difference. There was a transformation. She was one of the people, if I got the story right, she was one of the people you never saw. She didn't come to the class. She was online, and she actually never put her picture up. And I saw her, and I asked her, what has happened to you? Like, what's actually happened to you? I see something different. And she said, in your language, I turned towards a level of grief that I've carried my entire life. And it's the first time ever I've talked about it. I was finally ready. So I began to talk about it. And she said, Grant, I feel like the weight of the world has been lifted off of my shoulders. And I said, I can actually see this in you. Like, you are a different person. You're carrying yourself differently because you finally turned towards. And she made an interesting statement. She goes, I know I've got a long way to go, but I took the first step, which goes exactly with what it is that we're talking about.
Yeah,
I love that. So for me, grief has felt like a tsunami of events and emotions that have changed the landscape of my life forever, really. When there is no normal, how do I know that I'm doing okay?
That's a really good question. There is no normal, especially the past year and a half for many of us. And I would just briefly state that just the whole COVID experience, no matter what edge we're on that, that's been a grief process for many of us. I just want to state that. So what the normal is what we make it to be as long as we're pressing into it and not hurting ourselves or others in that process. And I would add that it helps me to pursue God in that process. I love the Psalms because the Psalms allow me to have every emotion under the sun and yet still trust God.
So
and sometimes
true.
I write Psalms to God. I went through a lot of grief years ago with issues around my daughter's health, and I let God have it, not because I hated him, because I trusted him. And I cannot tell you what that did for me in my relationship with God and my grief process. So the norm is to make it what we need to make it be. And also part of that norm is the timing of it. There is no time element on how long I should grieve, as long as we're pressing into it. Remember, I will remind us, we cannot fix grief.
Mm-hmm.
We need to hear that. I need to hear that.
Yeah.
Laurel, I liked your question about, like, how do you get at grief, especially if, you know, maybe counseling might be an avenue for you. Maybe it's not. For me, for processing grief, I think there's a lot of different elements that work against us in the North American church. Mm-hmm. Where we have brands, I would say, of Christianity that misuse scripture and help us avoid grief, whether it's name it and claim it, like we just deny the negative, mm-hmm. and we even shame and shut down folks that want it, that actually need to go there. And so that's not helpful, but also just North American culture, right? Where for the elderly or for the infirmed or sick, we move them off to the side.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is a relatively new element in society, right? Usually this stuff, this sort of tough death is right in front of us. It's in front of our kids. It's a part of life in a sense. And so counseling is kind of, it's almost a needed resource because we haven't been taught how to do this. And so, but I've found that one of the most helpful elements in my own grief is just talking to my wife about it. It's just deep friendship or a friend or family member who was there. Just to be able to talk about it is something that I found probably the most helpful.
Well, and I think just even to touch on what Mike said, you're not looking for answers. You're just looking for a place to download. And sometimes just saying things out loud, it's incredible the relief and release you get from just verbalizing them. So a listening ear is so valuable. And again, you're not looking to fix it. We just need somebody to hear it.
I actually heard Pastor Rick Warren and his wife Kay talking about the loss of their son. Their son committed suicide after a battle with mental illness. And I've so appreciated the Warrens actually just talking about their experience. But he talked about how when they were in the driveway waiting for the sheriff to come out so they could go in, which I can't even imagine that level of pain, but they talked about how their small group showed up. And on that theme of being a listening ear, Rick said, he goes, they said nothing. They just held us. They just held us. And he said, I learned something in that moment. It was the deeper the pain, the fewer the words that are needed. So I think it's important for those of us who can be a listening ear. You don't need to have all the right words for it. Just show up.
Please say nothing in those moments. Please say nothing in those moments, right?
We're gonna come to that too.
Job had a good small group for a week.
Well, I really want to share this. I got a text from a friend that recently lost her son, and I just want to share her exact words because they're powerful. She said, for us, we have had to remind ourselves there is no normal and we won't ever get back to normal. Some days we are sad all day. Other days we smile. We want to talk about him and share memories of him. We do pay close attention to our grief and try to communicate with each other about it. It's not about getting over it or moving on with our lives. It's about getting through it and doing something with our grief. Life can be worth living even with the painful events in it. True comfort and peace comes from God, whether it's through others or directly to us from him. She is in the middle of it right now. And Grant and I have watched this family in awe of how well they have walked on a really, really difficult journey. Can you share with us what a healthy grieving process looks like? And I think you've touched on it, but you also said, Mike, there's stages to it. And I think it's important to actually identify those.
Yeah, what I share in my grief class is a number of emotions that we have when we have a loss. And incidentally, just a sidebar, is that as a professional counselor, what I've seen is that when grief tends to hit people the hardest is when these two events happen. I mean, for anybody, it's hard, is when a parent loses a young child and when a young child loses a parent. And I really have a lot of respect and admiration for the text that you just shared. It tells me that that woman, that lady is really pressing into her grief in a really healthy way, or else she couldn't have said what she said.
Yeah.
But the stages of grief, I'll just state that typically, especially if it's a sudden loss, there's typically shock and anxiety and sometimes denial. So when my dad died, I experienced that for about 4 or 5 days. And to give people an idea of what that feels like, if you've ever been in a sudden car accident, typically we get into shock and we feel numb. We don't feel anything. And very similarly, that's what people go through when they have a sudden loss, that shock, anxiety, and denial. And then we morph into, for the next 6 months to a year, I don't know how long it would be, a number of emotions that interlock with each other, anger, a depression, and also what I would call bargaining. And what bargaining is what I did with my dad after he died. I had went through a period of time for about 2 weeks where it's like, if only I would have done this, my dad wouldn't have died. Mm-hmm. None of that was accurate, but I sure felt that way. And I had to process that and talk to people about that. And another one too, that we oftentimes don't talk about, is happiness. No, I was not happy my dad died, but I had a lot of happy memories that I shared with others. The last one I will share is that, is rather than acceptance, which is the old model, it's called adjustment. I still have not fully accepted my dad's death 13 years later, but I've adjusted to it. I could not have talked to you about my dad's death 13 years ago, but I can now because I'm doing better, but I still miss him. So those are a number of emotions that we typically go through when we've had grief.
Sometimes there can be shame if a sense of relief is felt when death ends a loved one's suffering. There can be survivor's guilt after an accident, blame following a suicide, guilt over experiencing happiness again. These emotions are often unspoken and can be debilitating. Can you shed some light on that darkness? I think it's what you said, that we have these emotions that we don't really think we can associate with grieving, and we don't even want to talk about them because they seem inappropriate. And you are just saying, no, these are really normal and it's important to feel them. It's important to talk about them.
Yeah. I just finished. So I walked out of, I had a very good friend pass away last Tuesday and had the honor of holding his hand while he was taking his last breath, and got to visit him every week, as long as I was in town, every week on Saturday mornings. But we talked about, I was talking with his wife, who's been very faithful through very difficult circumstances, and actually had to walk through. So here's what's going to happen over the next couple of days. First of all, we're going to take a really long walk to your car, and that's going to be really hard for you. And then you're probably going to wake up on Saturday and get ready to go where you've gone every Saturday and every day for the last 8 years in order to be able to do that. And the second you realize you don't have to go, it's going to hurt really, really bad. And you're probably going to feel guilty. You're probably going to feel frustrated. You're going to feel angry. And what I want you to know is it's okay to talk to Jesus about all of it. He can handle your anger. He can handle your frustration, all of the loss. And then you're going to come home and you're going to sit in this empty house by yourself. And it's going to hurt. And the question is, are you actually going to, in that moment, reach out or be alone? Both are okay, as long as you're actually making a decision that works the best for you. And to me, people that grieve well are able to just be okay with the normalcy of that and just see the stages for what they are. I'm going through a natural process here and it really, really hurts and I don't want to, but I'm going to walk through it so I can steward these emotions well.
And Grant, if I could say something about that, is that you mentioned about turning towards and facing Jesus in that grief. And for me, my journey in the grief that I shared earlier, plus other grief I haven't shared yet, is that a big reason why I turn to Jesus is because I love Isaiah 52:53, where it talks about a prophecy about Jesus. And it says that he was a man well acquainted with grief. Mm-hmm. And I love the fact that Jesus wasn't fully divine, not just fully divine, but he was fully human. Mm-hmm. And I come to a savior that understands my grief because he has been through it. That's my personal journey. I'm not talking about that as a therapist, as a counselor, but that's what I do when I grieve. I come to a savior that understands my grief because he's well acquainted with it.
Mm-hmm. Laurel, that's such a great question about kind of the more embarrassing emotions or humiliating emotions that you can go through. Back to kind of how I've become more aware of what it is that I'm feeling, experiencing, and what's coming to the surface, I have to name it. And that has been such an empowering discipline and practice that's had to be an actual discipline and practice. Like, it's not reflexive for me. I've had to learn how to do this, and it's humiliatingly hard. Mm. And so my therapist would say, to name is to tame. So we name it, and then you will find that you have more power and control over it. Mm-hmm. But also for the shame that you can experience too. For me, Mike, I like the quoting of scripture. For me, one of the most important reasons that I personally need to be in the Bible, like it's nice to be able to recall all these verses, but it's primarily just to know, what does God sound like? Mm. Does he sound like that? Is this something that he would say? Then I'm much more equipped to call shenanigans on it. Mm-hmm. And to say, no, we're just going to lay that one aside. Mm-hmm. Right? That is not the voice of my God. That's not the voice of Jesus. He has never talked to anybody this way. So that's another reason that it's really important for me to be in the scriptures. Also, you talked about the Psalms, and just before unprocessed grief, Ryan would have said, we need to medicate David. If he was around today, he would.
That's good.
He would be medicated.
And medication's okay.
It is absolutely okay.
Yep.
It's yes. But just the bravery that he demonstrated with naming the wide range. And I was talking to a friend too. Is there any doubt that David actually had PTSD?
Right.
With the war, the betrayal, murder, the hiding in a cave, right?
Yep.
For survival.
Yeah.
There can be no doubt that he had a condition or two, right? And so for him, just the therapeutic process, Mike, what you're talking about, of writing it down, mm-hmm. confident that he will not be rejected by God, mm-hmm. is very empowering if you can so enter good. Into it. Mm-hmm.
And I totally know you were joking about the medication, but I do think it's important to talk about that too, because there is sometimes shame when people feel that they do need additional help. And you do. Sometimes the grief and emotional pain, you need some pharmaceutical help to calm you down, which is far better than the other addictions, Mike, that you were talking about that we can run to, right? Something that's more controlled and a doctor is helping you walk through it. That's okay too.
Yeah.
You know, if that's a part of your process and your healing process, there is no shame in that at all.
Thank you for saying that, Laurel. That's really, that's important.
Laura, can I say quickly something about that? Is that why would we ever shame anybody for having type 1 diabetes and needing insulin? You know, and so it is with people that are grieving, is that, and or having issues with anxiety, is that sometimes we need medication to help us, hopefully alongside other sources of support, like therapy or groups or small group or whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. We certainly need all those other things, but why would we ever shame a diabetic for needing insulin?
Yeah.
Very true. Well, again, I want to quote someone that is in the muck of it again right now. And I'm sharing other people's stories and words because they are so powerful. This is a 26-year-old man that just lost his brother to suicide. And this is what he said. It's okay to feel all the feelings we need to feel right now. And it's okay if the rebuilding doesn't happen overnight. We must give ourselves permission to be human. And when we keep telling ourselves it's okay, we replace shame with grace, and grace is the best gift we can give ourselves. Without giving ourselves that grace, we will spend our life always wishing things were different, and we will forget it's all a gift and we are God's to begin with. Isn't that mind-blowing?
Wow.
I mean, there's absolutely nothing to add to that. And this guy's 26 years old, and he's in it. This is just a recent event. And so I share that just to give people hope. Like, let yourself hit the pause button and just process, and let yourself be human and get it wrong sometimes, because that's the only way we're going to learn how to get it right. So I love his words. I love his transparency, his honesty. It's powerful. So it's been frequently said, and often quite inappropriately, that time heals all wounds. Does the heartache ever truly go away?
Again, like I'd mentioned earlier, in terms of the stages of grief, that we really, in the most part, don't accept, but we get to a point of what I would call adjustment. So the pain is still there. Mm-hmm. But it lessens over time as long as we press into the pain. Mm-hmm. And so for most people, the pain is still there, but it's bearable years later, months later, depending on the severity of the grief. Mm-hmm. And I would also say trauma as well. But it's important that as we press into the grief in the ways that we've all been speaking of thus far, and again, it doesn't have to just be talking, the pain will still be there, but it's bearable and we can move forward in life.
Well, and I think almost a sign of that is when you can talk about something without crying. And this is, we've talked about this previously with our kids moving away. And Ryan, you asked me, how you doing? And I burst into tears. And you can ask me now and I can actually answer without crying. Yeah. But I think that's a way of just realizing I am doing okay. I can talk about it. I'm, you know, without crying. And you come to a place of feeling like, yes, I can talk about the happy parts, the sad parts, and it doesn't tear you up every single time.
Yeah, we just returned from a trip back home to Laurel's childhood home, and that's where we lost Dad and Alan and Tanya. And that hole is still there every single time. Like, we feel it every time we're going through pictures, we're looking at things, we're sitting in Mom's house. There's an empty place at the table. And it doesn't feel right. So we've adjusted to it using your language, Mike. But that hole is still there. There's so many times it's just like, well, I just wish I could call Dad and talk, because he was a truth teller. He spoke straight. And I'm the kind of person, I need that from people. And I miss that. And I didn't even really get a chance to engage with it for a very long period of time, you know, before he was gone. So I think we always miss that piece, but we do make the adjustments as we're going.
Well, and just to add on to that too, the tears don't necessarily stop forever. I mean, our visit, there was definitely things that triggered the waterfall all over again. So it doesn't mean you're going backwards. You're just in a process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like that question, Laurel. Like, and I ask that question, especially as I'm in the thick of it, right? Is this ever going to get better?
Yeah.
And it does, But I think I experienced more waves too. And I hate the phrase time heals all wounds. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Have you ever experienced a bitter old woman or man? Like, there's been plenty of time, and I can tell you there's not much healing that's gone on here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Like it's not time. It's attention. And like Mike talked about, turning towards it.
Yeah.
Over time. My experience going through that, well, what I would say is I'm more available. More of me is available than what has been before. And I'm more able to enter into somebody else's trauma or grief that they're going through. There's more of Ryan available to this other person. So there is this purpose to it. Yeah. But I think so many Christians try to jump to that, to the rescue, to the saving. And it's actually a form of avoidance. Right. That's a tool to avoid my own grief, is if I can help somebody when really you're not exactly resourced to be able to go there.
Yeah.
And I would say too, Laurel, too, that it, in light of your question, it also comes in waves or maybe also themes in that if somebody dies that you know that's a relative in February and you're doing better in the summer because you're going through a grief class and seeing a counselor or whatever else, suddenly Thanksgiving and Christmas comes and it feels like you haven't made one step forward.
Yeah.
Or that 5 years after the death, it's that person's birthday and it hits you like you're back at square one again. It's important that we all know that that's actually the norm, especially the closer you are to that person. So that's another piece of in light of your question that you asked, is the waves that come our way.
Well, and just that you will never stop missing them, right? Especially when you're dealing with the loss of a loved one or somebody just close to you. I mean, I will forever miss my dad, my brother, my niece. That doesn't go away. There's nothing that can fill that void, you know? So yeah, you can't fix grief. We'll say it again.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
So I want to come back to just the things not to say. We want to take a moment to speak to the people that may not be grieving at the moment, but are walking alongside someone who is. What are the things you should not say to a grieving person? And I'm going to give you a few just to get us started.
Oh yeah, good.
So I know exactly how you feel. Don't say that.
Yes.
Just keep yourself busy. Try not to think about it. I'll call you. I'll check in on you. We'll get together. And they never do. Heaven needed another angel.
Ugh.
I'm sure you guys have a plethora of ones to add, especially because of your occupations. I'm sure you hear so many, but all joking aside, these can be really, really hurtful when someone is broken and hurting and another person comes along and just puts this pretty band-aid on it.
I'll go back to a conversation I had. I'm actually going to piggyback off of one of the ones that Laurel already said, because I heard it from a dad yesterday who, his wife is now has stage 4 cancer, not long to live unless God does a miracle, and lost a daughter previously. And he actually mentioned that specifically. And I was thinking, you know, when you say that, God must have needed another angel. What picture of God the Father are you painting for that person? Mm-hmm. That he just maliciously, or even worse, incidentally, just, I'm just going to take this person from you because I can. Because I want them with me.
I need it.
I need that. Exactly. Yeah. So here's some wings and a harp and you know, it's going to be better that way. It's so contrary to everything that God says about his heart, his character, and his love. To me, that statement is actually cruel to someone who's just lost a deep, deep loved one. Instead of saying, you know, God loved your daughter or your son so intensely through this whole process and loves you the same and wants you to turn towards him, not away. God's not a taker. He gives grace and mercy, and he's going to do that for you in this process, but it's going to be a long time.
Yep. Yep. And I would add that, and I'm going to say this rather boldly, but when somebody's grieving, especially when it's fresh and it's really painful, they're in that shock anxiety stage, don't quote scripture. Be scripture.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
Be scripture. I love scripture. I love the word of God. But when we spiritualize things and become a religious presence for that person, that doesn't help a person when they're grieving. Don't quote scripture, be scripture. People need us to be with them, not to have an agenda. As a counselor, I so often have an agenda with my clients with anxiety, with drugs and alcohol, whatever, but I don't have an agenda with people that grieve because that's what they need. Mm-hmm. And so I don't quote scripture. That will come later. That will mm-hmm. come later. Mm-hmm. But otherwise I'm just trying to fix them.
The worst thing I've ever heard is, so again, my story, I walked too many friends to their grave as a child. And so I'd be walking in church and some well-meaning person would put their arm around me and said, well, God must have had a plan for you. And the immediate thought in my head is, I guess he didn't for my friends then.
Yeah.
It's a different version of what you already said, Grant. I guess they were disposable. And he was done with them. That, I don't know what to do with that in that moment.
Well, and especially in a moment where you have no capacity to process, right? Like, I mean, you are broken and vulnerable and words are powerful. So we do need to stop and really, really think about what we're saying. And you said it before, sometimes it's okay to say nothing at all. And I think we should touch on that. Just what should you do? Because so many people, they avoid. If they see somebody grieving, they'll walk on, you know, the other side of the street just because they're like, I don't even know what to say, so I'll say nothing at all. Or I just will avoid them altogether. Where what I'm trying to say is, it's okay to say nothing at all. Walk up, give them a hug, or just say, I'm here for you. I'm thinking of you. You don't have to have some profound statement to say. So what are other things, though, that are really helpful to come alongside someone who's grieving to help them in that process?
So a couple of things come to mind. One was, after Job had experienced this series of tragedies, his friends sat with him for a week and they didn't say one word. That Job had a great small group for 1 week, and then it devolved from there.
Yeah.
But you don't have to say anything. I can think of, though, I wonder if this was divinely inspired, but I had a friend who was going through a divorce that was very difficult for him. And I showed up at his place, didn't say much, but I said, I think you should give me your guns. Mm-hmm. And I looked him dead in the eye and I didn't say anything after that. Like, and you're going to answer me. And he so appreciated it. He even went there and he said, Ryan, that's not how I do it. And then we got to talk about it some more.
Wow.
That was, that's saying the right thing, I think, in those moments. But I'm giving you permission to enter into a dark place, but it can't be dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm your friend and I'm going to help how I can. And I think this is a way that we can do that.
Yeah. Well, I think in that moment too, you took a step back and looked at the whole picture, right? The big picture, which I think so often we pinpoint ourselves just on the loss itself. And if we step back, we're going to be able to see how we can help. Because asking somebody that's grieving, what do you need from me? Or what can I do to help? They're not going to know because their thought process can't even go there. So just to be able to look at the whole picture and be like, you know what? They need a meal right now. Or I could tidy their house or take care of their kids or whatever stage of life they're in, there will always be something you can do that's not invasive or intrusive, but it is helpful.
Can I go back to something that you said, Mike, which is don't show up with scripture, be scripture. I think it's kind of tied. Like, so many times we enter into those situations needing something from them, right? I need to feel useful in this moment, right? I need to say the right thing, or, and it's about me at that point. It's not actually about the person who needs something.
Really good point.
Yeah.
And so that, just that state of not needing anything. So I've been in those moments where I'm just going to show up at work and I'm just going to be seen.
Yeah.
And if you need something, fantastic. I just want to lock eyes with you for a moment, just to let you know there's somebody here and then I'm going to go.
Yeah. So and the power of being seen is huge.
And in light of what you're asking, Laurel, at 18, 17 years ago, my daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. She's 19 mm-hmm. and doing wonderful right now mm-hmm. and strong as ever. But you could probably guess that wasn't just grief, but trauma for me. She had leukemia for 3 years. And in answer to your question, what helped us was, in an interesting way, there were people that came and supported my daughter and my wife down at Children's while my son and I were up in Bellingham. We were split up as a family just for 2-3 years off and on, that focused on understandably supporting my wife, but they didn't think about how they would support the whole family. And so it was the people that reached the whole family system and helped us with just practical things. Like I had to work, and so people would come and pick up my son from school. That's all about helping people in the grief process, even though we were 90 miles away.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is to say to people, but in your own words, not my words necessarily, how can I support you? What's something I can do to help you? What do you need right now? And you don't have to answer that right now because maybe they're too much in shock.
Right.
But what can we do? What can I do to help you right now? That's just a good question to ask.
I think, especially with the simple approach, is I've been at way too many death scenes. And I'm amazed at how when we're in shock and trauma, and we haven't even hit the grief part of it, but we forget things, simple things. And it ties to what you said before about being scripture. Like a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus is actually scriptural. Yes. But to come alongside of someone and say, look, you probably have forgotten to drink. Here's a bottle of water. And could you drink it right here with me right now? Here's something small to eat. I know you don't feel like eating anything right now, but you need to keep up your strength. Permission to rest, permission to take a nap. I'm going to guard the door while you disappear for a little bit because I know you need some moments together. Those things are simple, practical. They're easy to do, but they're also easy to forget for someone who's wrapped in grief and some suddenly experiencing that kind of trauma. So simple, tiny life necessities. Here's what you need right now. Taking notes for somebody. Yeah. Just let me write some things down. Who are some things you need to call, people you need to call? Those simple steps are just so, so meaningful.
Yeah, very, good. Very true. Well, the pain subsides with time. Loss leaves a void in your life and often takes a piece of your heart with it. How do we learn to experience true joy again, not just momentary happiness? I think that's a hard place for so many people to even begin to fathom when they're hurting so bad. Will I ever, ever be joyful again?
In scripture points to that in Hebrews 12, where it talks about Jesus who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's a good model for us. And what I've studied as a counselor or a therapist, but what I've experienced with people that I work with as a counselor, but even my own story, that oftentimes one of the ways to get to joy is to step through grief. I say this, I guess, rather boldly, that if you've ever been around somebody that's always happy, are they really happy? Are they really happy? That one of the ways to get to joy is through grief, even though the grief will still be there. Mm-hmm. And like I mentioned earlier, how we get there is different for each of us as long as we press into it mm-hmm. in those waves that come our way.
I'm thinking of the Pixar movie Inside Out.
Love that movie.
Where
so good.
That's kind of the theme of that movie. It's fantastic that there's a duality of it, right? That joy without sorrow isn't actual, it's not living in reality,
correct?
Right? It's artificial or it's forced. My experience with that, Laurel, is I don't have to worry about that. Joy will come and mm-hmm. I get to not feel guilty about that, but I need to do the work in order to really experience it though, mm-hmm. to really be able to enter into it. And so, yeah, there will be joy. There will be laughter, probably in the midst of grief, right? You can experience them both at the same time.
So true.
And it's like if you've been to a funeral, like that's real. I'm telling a really funny story about this friend that I just lost.
Yeah.
So I'm experiencing them both at the same time. But I think to really enter into the grief process opens me up to really experience true joy as well. Mm.
Ryan, I love that you mentioned that we can experience both of those emotions and at the same time, both. It doesn't have to be either or. It could be joy as mm-hmm. well as grief. A quick example of that is when my dad died of a heart attack years ago at the reception at my mom's house down in California where he died. All we did was laugh. And that was our way of honoring my dad because my dad was quite the jokester. In fact, the way he shared his love towards others is through teasing him and joking and having nicknames for him. That's all we did.
Yeah.
And somehow we were grieving and laughing at the same time and be able to have joy.
Memories are such a gift, yeah. especially in yeah. those moments to be able to relive some of the best and sweetest moments and funniest moments. I mean, laughter is healing in and of itself. Yes. So Yeah, give yourself the freedom to do that for sure.
We actually got an opportunity to do that. So we have a favorite picture in our house of Laurel's dad standing on the side of a road surrounded with wildflowers. And we got to go for a drive and actually stop it in the general location of where that picture was taken. And the predominant sound while we were at the side of the road was laughter. There was just so much there of honor, joy, laughter, connection. And it was a beautiful time.
That's good. I think it's just a permission to feel.
Yeah.
Right? The good and the bad. And you don't have to worry about what's coming in. You just have to really give yourself permission to go there. I think.
Yeah, well said. So Ryan, you also shared that grief can be an incredible teacher. What lessons do our hearts need to be open to?
Well, what I'll say, my experience with grief is I have to follow the cookie crumbs. Meaning if I'm stuck with myself or somebody else that I'm working with or somebody at home, asking why is it that I'm stuck and doing that work and following the trail. This has been a recent journey of mine. There's often deferred grief that's in the way. But my experience, I think, in the North American church is we are leaving a very important tool in our growth as followers of Jesus on the table and saying no to grief. It's saying no to grief is saying no to wholeness. Mm-hmm. And so there's more of me that can follow Jesus because I've said yes to grief and sorrow. And it's sad that it's almost weaponized in the North American church. It's again, a resourced avoidance that I see. So to say yes to it, you will see, as you say yes to grief, I think what I notice also is that gives other people permission to say yes to it too. Those texts that you're saying, right? What that does to me is it encourages me. Mm-hmm. Right? It encourages me to step into it, to enter into it. And that's a very common experience when somebody in a healthy way goes through their grief. Mm-hmm. So it's a guide that we get to follow.
I think by allowing yourself to go to those low places or tough places too, you actually get to experience all that God promised he would be to you, right? I mean, you can read about it, but when you need his comfort and you actually receive it, and just, there is so much that he promises to be our protector, our joy, you know, he's there for us. And, but we also have to open ourselves up to it. He can't give us something we're not willing to receive.
I would add to Laurel and light of your question that if I was to see God as his interest in my life is my happiness, then that would mean that grief would tell me that God's not for me. But if I focus that God's main purpose for me, one of his main purposes is my character, then I see a purpose for grief in my life. And so I have to remind myself of that, because the shock and anxiety, sometimes like the Psalms, I sometimes feel like God's not there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if I remind myself that God is bigger than that and that he's focused on my character as well as other things in life, then maybe I could trust him in that process. So in light of that, I think one of the things that grief teaches us is it allows me to have a better character, to be more like Jesus, to develop my character.
I think just even how we choose to walk through it. When I lost my brother, or actually it was at his deathbed, I had said, for every day that you don't have on earth, I am going to live mine to the fullest. And I have said that over and over, and I've done some wild and crazy things in my life because of that promise. But that has truly brought me so much joy. And I think of it often when days just really suck. It's like, you know what? Not everybody was given the luxury of this day, and I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to live it, and I'm going to enjoy it. The good, the bad, the ugly. It's just part of being alive. While praying in preparation for this podcast, God brought Psalm 147:3 to mind. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The intense pain of an open wound will heal, but the scar remains to tell a story. And your story matters in the light of eternity. Jesus bears the most beautiful scars known to man because they tell the story of his grief and our salvation, the promise of a heaven where tears don't exist.
Yeah. I want to just thank you all for stepping into the conversation with us. This is not an easy topic, and we could talk about it for hours. And I'm hoping what this does is just prompts more conversation between people that are listening right now. And Mike and Ryan, let me just make this as personal as I possibly can. We had a season here that we've lived through as a church where it just seemed like it was grief upon grief upon grief upon grief. And we called on both of you in different ways to meet a need that we could not meet. I mean, the thing we were hearing is there was no room with counselors. Therapists were full. People were just being besieged with grief after grief. And in different ways, both of you stepped up to love our church family in tangible ways. It was classes, it was listening, it was doing things in your office that just meant so much. And I know that God will reward you down the road for those things, but I wanted to say thank you on behalf of a family that didn't seem to know where to turn. And you both helped provide places. And I was just so unbelievably grateful for that. And there's an army of people, my wife included. One of the reasons why people trust her with the text that she got is because when grief shows up, Laurel turns towards it. She moves into it with people, and that builds trust, love, and help. And so to all three of you, on behalf of someone who gets to see a lot of grief, you have become healers. Mm-hmm. And I'm so grateful, because a shepherd, a pastor, and a friend, thank you for being a part of the healing work and the healing hands and feet of Jesus in our community. It's so unbelievably important. So to everyone right now who has been a part of this conversation, we want to encourage you. There is purpose in your pain. Mm-hmm. God is with you in those deep, dark moments. And we want to encourage you to continue this walk and this journey. And if this conversation has spawned more conversations, then we are so unbelievably glad. And we're so glad that you've taken the time to invest this hour. And we hope to engage in more conversation down the road. But for now, thank you so much for joining us. And God bless all three of you for your conversation today.
Thank you, Grant.
Thank you.
Thanks again for joining us on this episode of Continuing the Conversation. If you're enjoying the content of the podcast, please hit the subscribe button or leave us a review. We would absolutely love to hear from you. For more info about CTK or message content from Pastor Grant, please visit ctk.church. We sincerely hope you join us again next time as we continue the conversation with Grant and Laurel Fishbook.